I recently read Kiese Lehmann's amazing memoir, simply entitled Heavy. In this painfully honest and deeply moving book, Kiese talks about growing up as a Black boy in Jackson, Mississippi, being raised by a single mom in this fiercely intellectual home. He recounts how he walked this jagged road toward becoming a writer and a man, and how he struggled with his physical weight. He writes about how he experienced this feeling of heaviness, used in both senses of the word, as he encountered racism in his world, and as he lived in this culture that was so obsessed with physical appearance. At the end of the book, Kiese recalls how he was in this conversation with his grandmother, who knew that Kiese was 43 years old and childless. His grandmother said, "Kiese, you still have time to become somebody's daddy and somebody's husband. What you afraid of?" And Kiese responded by saying, "I do not want to hurt anybody." At some level, Kiese was afraid of bringing a child into the world because of all the racism in it, and because this world is so obsessed with outward appearances. And perhaps some of us are afraid to bring something into our world. It might be a child, or it might be some creative contribution or some investment that requires time and energy. We're afraid to bring it into the world because the world can feel so uncertain. And when God's people were in exile about 600 years before Christ came into the world, they were afraid to invest in their place because the world seemed so uncertain. And as God brought a word through the prophet Jeremiah to them, God brings that word through Jeremiah to us. We've been in a series in the book of Jeremiah in the Bible. Jeremiah lived in a time when God's people were turning away from the God with whom they had been in a covenant relationship. They were pursuing other lovers, idols, and as a result, they end up going into exile for 70 years. And when they are in exile, they have this tendency to look back over their shoulder and reminisce about the good old years in Jerusalem. And they also tend to be fixated on the day when they hope to be able to arrive back in their homeland. Now, you and I are not in exile in the same way that God's people were in Jeremiah's day. But we feel like we have been carried from this old world that seemed familiar and predictable and relatively good to this place of uncertainty. And we also can be fixated on the day the vaccine will be found and life will return to a more normal state. The late, great pastor and author Eugene Peterson says, "Exile is the place where we don't want to be. Exile is the place where we don't want to be." And God's people in Babylon were in exile. They were in a place where they did not want to be. And in COVID-19, we are in exile because we are in a place we do not want to be. And while we are in exile, God has a word for us through the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 29. And before Jeremiah pens the words of an important letter, he's actually writing from Jerusalem. Apparently, he's not considered quite important enough to be deported to Babylon along with many of his contemporaries. So he's in Jerusalem writing this letter to God's people in exile. But before he gets to the heart of the letter, the narrator says these words in Jeremiah 29:1. "Nebuchadnezzar," that's the king of Babylon, "had carried God's people into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. But then in verse 4, Jeremiah writes these words. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So earlier, the narrator has said that King Nebuchadnezzar has carried God's people into exile. But in verse 4, Jeremiah says, no, it was God who carried you into exile. When Jerusalem was invaded by King Nebuchadnezzar's army and it fell, God's people felt, oh, this is just such bad luck that the most powerful king in the world with the most dominant army chose to besiege our city and carry us off into exile. But God is saying through Jeremiah, no, it was God who carried you into exile. Now, I don't know the transcendent higher reason as to why we are in COVID-19, but I do know this, that God is carrying us in our time of exile. In Psalm 137, we see that when God's people are by the rivers in Babylon and they remember their days in Jerusalem, they begin to weep. And so they were very eager to hear the words of the false prophets like Hananiah, who said, you'll only be here for a short time, just 2 years. But Jeremiah, the prophet from God, says, no, God is saying you will be here for 70 years, 70 years. And he writes these words, inspired by the Spirit of God. Verse 4. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says to all those I carried into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses, settle down, plant gardens, and eat what they produce. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there and do not decrease. God is saying through Jeremiah, you're going to be in Babylon longer than the false prophets are predicting. You're going to be here for more than 2 years. You're going to be here for 70 years, for potentially multiple generations. So settle down. Make the most of your time here. Plant gardens. Marry if I lead you to do so. Have children if that's my purpose for you. And don't constantly be looking back over your shoulder at the good old days in Jerusalem. And don't constantly be looking ahead through some telescope to the day you think that you will return to your homeland. No, while you are here in Babylon, make peace with your place and make the most of your time. And we may be in the, quote, exile of COVID for a while. I'm not going to make a prediction as to how long we'll be in this space. But God would also say to us, while we are in this kind of exile, don't constantly be looking back over your shoulder at the good old days of pre-COVID that seemed so predictable. And don't constantly be looking ahead to the day when we'll discover that vaccine, though we hope that day will come soon. Don't be putting your life on pause until that time. No, God says to us, settle down. Plant gardens. If I lead you to do so, start relationships. Marry. If it's my purpose for you, start families. Invest in the social, economic, and spiritual fabric of the place to which I have called you. Make peace with where you are and make the most of where you are. It's so easy, isn't it, for us to think that our real life will happen at some point in the future. If we're a student, maybe we think, oh, my life will actually begin when I finally graduate, when I finally finish my program and get a, quote, real job. Or maybe we think, my life will really begin if only I can be in a relationship. Or my life will suddenly begin when I am out of this relationship that I do not want to be in. Or my life will begin when I have children, or my life will really begin when my children move out of our home and I'm an empty nester, or my life will finally begin when I am retired. And we can think that real life begins in the next chapter. But God is saying to us, no matter what our situation, settle down. Plant gardens, plant trees, whatever that means for us. Build relationships. Build communities. Invest in the social and economic and spiritual fabric of the place to which I have called you. Make the most of your time now. Howard Zinn, an author, has written, "We don't have to wait for some grand utopian future to act. The future is an infinite succession of presents, of nows. And to live now as we think human beings should live, in the defiance of all that is bad around us, is itself a marvelous victory." And Jesus himself lived in the present. In John chapter 9, verse 4, Jesus said, "As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me." That is God, do the works of God. "Night is coming when no one can work." And Jesus lived fully present in the now. Maybe you've heard the story of the shoe company that sent a salesman into this remote developing part of the world. And the shoe salesman emailed back to headquarters and he said, "You know, no one here actually wears shoes. There is no market for shoes, so don't send any shoes." Well, the company had sent another salesperson into that same region of the world, and she checked things out, and she wrote an email to headquarters saying, "No one here wears shoes. There is a huge untapped market. Send as many shoes as possible." The two salespeople were in the same situation, in the same region. One saw no opportunity, and the other person saw infinite opportunity. And while we are in COVID, and I know that there are limitations in this season, but are you seeing only the limitations, or are you seeing the opportunities that God may be opening to you? And do you believe that God can cause you to flourish even in adversity? And if you believe that God is opening doors and that God can cause you to flourish, it will change the way you move about this time of exile. About 12 years ago, when our son Joey was born, my wife and I went to a nursery out in Richmond, and we bought a cherry tree, brought it to our home in Vancouver, planted it in our backyard. Now, I want you to imagine something for a moment. I know that a number of you live in dorms or apartments, perhaps, but I want you to imagine that you're living in a house with a backyard, and somehow you get this knowledge that there will be generations from your family coming after you, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, that will live in this very house. Wouldn't that knowledge that your future generations are going to live in this house want to make you go out and buy the very best cherry tree that you could find, or the very best plum tree, or the best apple tree, and cultivate it, and to wait patiently for the fruit? Or let's say you were to start a company or an organization, and somehow you knew that this company would last across the generations, providing meaningful employment for many people and providing goods and services that would truly enrich the lives of people who work for it and the larger world. If you knew that, wouldn't that inspire you to give your very best right now? Well, pray that God will open your eyes to the opportunities that are before you and how God is strengthening you, and that will inspire you to settle down, to settle in, to plant gardens, to build relationships and communities, and to invest in the social, economic, and spiritual fabric of the place to which God has called you. It will inspire you to make the most of now. And God will also invite you to not only invest and to plant and to build, but to pray for the place to which God has called you. In Jeremiah 29:7, he says to God's people in Jeremiah's day and in our day, to you and to me, also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you too will prosper. Now, these words would have been jarring for God's people when they first heard them, because the last thing they wanted to do was to pray for the people of Babylon. They didn't want to pray for their enemies who had besieged their city of Jerusalem, had destroyed their temple, had destroyed the walls surrounding the city, and had set the city on fire. They didn't want to pray for the people of Babylon. They wanted to curse them. But God says, no, pray for them. And he says to us, pray for Vancouver or wherever you happen to reside. That's an easier command for us than it was for God's people in Jeremiah's day. And then God says, pray for the peace of the city, for if it prospers, you too will prosper. You may know that the word peace here in the Hebrew is the term shalom, which means more than the absence of war or conflict or anxiety. The word shalom is a very rich and robust word. And it refers to holistic well-being, health, wholeness, contentment, prosperity, and flourishing. And God says, if you will pray for the peace, the shalom, and the prosperity of the place to which I have called you, it will prosper, and you too will prosper. I think of the words of Martin Luther King Jr. that he penned so eloquently and beautifully in prison. This is from his letter from the Birmingham jail. He writes, "In a real sense, all life is interrelated. All men and women are caught in an inescapable network of mutuality, tied in a single garment of destiny. Whatever affects one directly affects all indirectly. I can never be what I ought to be until you are what you ought to be. This is the interrelated structure of reality." King points out that we are all tied into this inescapable network of mutuality, a single garment of destiny. And if we invest in a place and pray for it, and it prospers, we too will prosper. And one person who took this truth very seriously, one of the exiles in Jeremiah's day that lived this out, I don't know if he had actually read Jeremiah's words or not, but he was living them out, and that was Daniel. Daniel was a Hebrew person who lived in exile in Babylon. And while he was working for the government, the king issued a decree making it a capital offense, a crime punishable by death at the mouths of ravenously hungry lions for anyone who prayed to any god except the king. But Daniel risked his life, and not once or even twice, but three times a day, he got down on his knees and he prayed, giving thanks to his God. Not just on Thanksgiving, but he prayed every day, giving thanks to his God, just as he had done before. And we have circumstantial evidence that Daniel was praying for King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon itself. How can we make that inference? Well, scripture tells us in the book of Daniel that his king, Nebuchadnezzar, has this very disturbing dream that he asks Daniel to interpret. In Nebuchadnezzar's dream, he sees this massive, great tree cut down. And he sees this man who seems to have lost his mind, wandering around in the field and eating grass like an ox. And this dream also comes to Daniel's mind, and the Holy Spirit lets him understand the meaning of the dream. And Daniel knows that this dream is pointing to the fact that God is about to judge King Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel has every reason in that moment, every reason to rejoice and say, yeah, he has it coming to him. It's payback time. He was the one who destroyed my city, who yanked me out of my family, who placed me in Babylon. He's the one who wrecked my life. He had every reason to feel happiness that King Nebuchadnezzar was gonna get his just desserts. But he doesn't respond that way. Those thoughts don't go through his mind. Daniel falls into this silence. He is terrified on behalf of King Nebuchadnezzar. And when the king finally says, "Don't be afraid, Daniel, say what is on your heart," Daniel stammers out a warning and advises the king on how he can avoid this terrible judgment that's going to come from God. We see that Daniel not only respects King Nebuchadnezzar, but he loves him. And the only reasonable explanation for this is that Daniel has been praying for the king, and he's been praying for Babylon. And as he prays for his king, and as he prays for Babylon, he has actually come to love the king and the city to which God has called him. And when we pray for the people in our world, in our circle, in our sphere, and the city or the place to which God has called us, we will develop a love from God for these people, for these places. And in our exile, how might God be calling us to invest and plant and build? If you're a parent during COVID, maybe it's that you're called to intentionally direct your child's education. Maybe it's through homeschooling. Maybe it's by offering them a little more support if they're doing online learning and it's a bit more difficult for them. Maybe it means that you purposefully take a deeper dive into the lives of certain people around you. Maybe it means that you invest in your neighborhood. Maybe you partner with Neighbor Care here at 10th or do something informal, but you touch the lives of people right around you. Maybe like Daniel, you discover your gifts and your skills, and you use them for the city or the region or the place to which God has called you, whether as a paid worker or as a volunteer. And for many of us, for most of us, we will be called, as Daniel was called, to pray for the peace and well-being of the place to which God has called us. Let us pray now. How is God calling you to make peace with where you are and to make the most of where you are? Perhaps invite the Holy Spirit to guide you into God's purposes, to fill you with the Spirit of Christ, to cleanse you as an instrument. And then perhaps pray the closing words of Psalm 90 as the psalmist prays, "May the favor of the Lord our God rest upon us. Establish the work of our hands, O Lord." Yes, establish the work of our hands. And thank you for making it so. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.